I wonder how you find John's style, how you're finding John's style through the series. It's quite different, isn't it? It's quite it's distinctive, it's simple, it's very black and white, it's very direct, it's very repetitive. There's recurring themes throughout the book, but recurring sentences. Very different from some of the other gospel and letter writers. But I hope that even if it's not your chosen style, if you find it kind of a bit repetitive or whatever, that you can make it work for you, because it is the Word of God. We're going to have a bit of an examination this morning. Are you up for an examination? I wonder what that word examination does to you. It takes you back to that horrible place where you're sat in that big hall and you haven't got a clue about that bit of paper that's written in front of you. Well, we're going to examine love this morning. We're going to examine love through the scriptures that we've just been reading together. Are you ready for that this morning? A bit of a love examination. So there's three things that I wanted to draw out of this this passage this morning. The first is the difference between God's love and our love. I don't know if your Bible has the same thing, but in my Bible, it's the heading there is God's love and ours, very helpfully. So John tells us that God is love. But how do we define love? How do we define love as humans? The Oxford Dictionary defines love as an intense feeling of deep affection for another. An intense feeling of deep affection for another. Well, in the main part, we love other people, or say we love other people, because we are attracted to them. Isn't that true? That's mostly what goes on. And let's be honest, sometimes this intense affection stems from sexual attraction. That's kind of where God has made us to be sexually alive and sexually alert. But contrary to popular myth, sexual attraction is not the only attraction. Most of the advertising you watch these days would seem to say that it is, but it's not. Fun or positivity or kindness or patience are examples of characteristics, things about people that attract us to others, things that make us feel good being around someone. But what if we find people that are unattractive? In either looks or in character, we don't typically get those intense feelings of deep affection necessarily in those circumstances, do we? If we're honest, but again, quite the opposite. So in the most part, our human love is very conditional, isn't it? It's very conditional. And if we're even more honest, we'd recognise that our love is not only conditional, it's inconstant. We love based on feelings and emotions that can change from one moment to the next. We all know that to be true, don't we? We can love someone, we can feel very passionately about someone one moment, and it's gone the next. We can fall in and out of love with alarming ease. And we often find ourselves getting fed up with people we have as friends after a while, or perhaps when we discover other things about them. You've been on holiday with someone that you thought that you loved or liked, and discover kind of, you know, after a week or two sort of in their presence that, maybe I don't love them that much. Can anyone really comprehend this idea of unconditional love? It seems to me that the love that parents have for their children is probably the closest that we get to that kind of concept of unconditional love without the help of God's love. Some parents, sadly not all, but some parents are able to continue to love children through good times and bad and not stop loving them even when they don't meet the expectations that those parents have for them. Some are able to make a choice to love their children even when they don't consider them lovable. Their love doesn't stop when they don't feel love anymore. We know that to be the case. Hopefully, if you're a parent for your own children, or hopefully you've received that from your parents. If you haven't, if that sadly wasn't your upbringing, or hopefully you've seen it in others and can understand that as a role model. So that's kind of similar to God's love for us, but God's love transcends the human definition to a point that is hard for us really, I think, to comprehend. So that's kind of a bit about the human love or our love. What about God's love? There are many passages in the Bible that give us a definition, or God's definition of love. The most well-known is probably John 3, verse 16, which says, you could probably, lots of you quote this, at least the beginning bit of it, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. So one way God defines love is giving. It's about giving. It's an act of giving. However, what God gave, or should we say who God gave, was not a mere gift-wrapped present. God sacrificed his only son so that we who put our faith in his son will not spend an eternity separated from him. And this, brothers and sisters, friends, those of you here today, is an amazing love. It's amazing because we were the ones that chose to reject God. And yet it's God who mends the separation through his intense personal sacrifice. And all we have to do is just accept that gift. That is amazing love. That's not a love that kind of that we feel kind of is naturally ours at all. Another great verse about God's love is found in Romans 5, verse 8. It says, But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There is a horrible, terrible myth or misconception that we have to be clean or good enough in order to come to our God. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever felt kind of you're just not worthy to be amongst other Christians? Perhaps you're not feeling worthy enough to sit in here today. But in this verse and in John 3:16, we find no conditions placed on God's love for us. No conditions at all. God doesn't say, as soon as you clean your act up, I'll love you. Nor does he say, I'll sacrifice my son if you promise to love me. In fact, in Romans 5:8, we find just the opposite. And that is so different to our love, which is so conditional, so based on an attraction or what we're getting from someone. God wants us to know that his love is unconditional. So he sent his son Jesus to die for us while we were still unlovable sinners. Well, will you imagine yourself in your worst spot? I mean, we all know sometimes, you know, in our great moments what we look like then, but you remember what you're in your worst spot, in the spot when you felt the most shame, where you felt the most wretched in your own skin. That is when Christ died for you. We didn't have to get clean, and we didn't have to make any promises to God before we could experience his love. God's love is so different. His love has always existed, and because of that, he did all the giving and sacrificing long before we were even aware we needed his love. Second point is in our examination of God's love is it is reliable. In 1 John 4, verse 16, it said, and so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. Reliability is a big deal in life, is it not? Have you ever missed trains or buses or appointments because you didn't realise that your watch or your clock had stopped and then had kind of, you know, dumped you in it or was wrong, the time was wrong? We kind of, you know, clocks and those sort of things we rely on. Have you been left in the lurch when your car or train or bus or plane conked out? Many of us will remember Eddie, Romanian Eddie, who went away and got married not that long ago. Eddie bequeathed Eastleigh Baptist Church a car. And a number of us have been driving that around. It's almost like a community ministry vehicle, actually. A bunch of us have been driving it around here or there. Matt, up there, took the car up to the airport, dropping Ruth Penfold's parents up to the airport recently. Fortunately, just got to Heathrow and dropped them before turning around and heading back, and the car conked out. Eddie's car, bless him, had a limited reliability. It was reliable up to a time. It was bequeathed with love, but at the end of the day, you know, it's a bunch of, you know, metal and bits and pieces, which ultimately, you know, we can't rely on. How frustrating is it when your computer or your phone or your other device isn't working properly? We love technology when it works, but the kind of when it doesn't, ugh. And as for people, how reliable is England's batting lineup at the moment for you kind of you cricket people who know about that? How often do people let you down? How often? People promises that they don't deliver on. I mean, every one of us could think of countless examples from the relatively trivial. The milkman doesn't show up if you still have a milkman, or you wait in for the gas man or for the parcel delivery and they don't show up. How frustrating that is. But then more serious things, when people make promises about perhaps, you know, coming up with some money for you in a situation and letting you down. We hear of people being jilted at the altar. Someone that you're prepared to sort of to spend the rest of your life with, if you had promises together, being let down in that sort of situation. I spoke a few weeks ago when I was preaching from 1 John 2 that as a very naive and insecure 18-year-old, I went to Australia on my own for 6 months. Well, the reason that I was on my own was because my school friend James, who for a whole year had been planning this trip with me, decided 2 weeks beforehand that he wasn't coming anymore. My parents, God bless them, said, well, you're not staying around here. So, so that was it. I was off on my own. Things can be unreliable. They are. We know it. People can be unreliable. They are. We know it. We are. But God's love is utterly reliable. Utterly reliable. Now, we all need to depend on things in life. We depend on our watches. We depend on each other. We do to certain levels and to extents. And we still need to. But don't get that messed up with the reliance and the reliability of God's love. God's love never fails. John tells us that we can rely on God's love. And I thought of that word constant, and I looked up constant in my thesaurus, as you can do very easy with the technology that I was relying on at the time. Some other words of that is continuous, endless, persistent, perpetual, unceasing, unremitting. I particularly like that one, unremitting, incessant. It's not based on human emotion. God's love is based on God's unchanging faithfulness, which means that we can rely on it. God is love, and his love is very different from our human love. God's love is unconditional, and it's unchanging. He doesn't love us because we're lovable or because we make him feel good. He loves us because he is love. Don't you want that love? For those of us who are Christians here today, we've already received that. We all have already made some sort of connection with that. Prayerfully, that has already begun to make dramatic changes in our lives, to become the thing, I hope, that defines us and who we are. But if you're not, if you don't know that love yet, if you haven't experienced that love in your life as yet, I beg you, I plead with you, reach out for God. And he's there wanting to share it with you, wanting to give it to you, wanting to wrap his arms around you with it. He created us to have a loving relationship with him. He sacrificed his own son, who also willingly died for us, to restore that relationship. That is available to you today. Third and last point, 2 weeks ago when I shared from 1 John 2, my third point was the acid test. I don't know if you remember that. 2 weeks ago when we were looking at 1 John 2, we were receiving some hard hits from John, as he kind of laid on some pretty hefty blows. Verse 9 of chapter 2, he said, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Now we get a bit of deja vu here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, where he says something very similar. He says, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. And he goes on to say, for whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. Whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. Oh, how we want that to be different. Oh, how we want that to be about our love for God to be measured by our singing. Perhaps, well, not some of you, but perhaps some of you, or our attendance at church, or the clothes we wear, or by how much we put in the collection, or by our knowledge of the Bible. Why can't our love for God be measured or known by some of those things? Anything but this. But no, our love for God is measured by our love for the good, the bad, the ugly, the attractive and the unattractive, those around us, those irritating, annoying, ugly in some way people that are infecting our life, that are around us. That's how John challenges us here with a hefty blow. That it's not our church attendance, it's not our money, it's not anything. It's our love for God and our love for others. If you're feeling wretched and hopeless at this point because you know you cannot do this, don't despair. Because we can't. We cannot do this. The truth is, we cannot do this with our shallow human love, our conditional, our love based on attraction and our emotions and feelings. We cannot do this. It is only God's love. It's only God's love that can empower people to love the unattractive, to even love enemies, to forgive atrocities. That's not, we just are not capable of that within our love. Those of us who've been involved in Alpha, again recently, have as part of their presentation these days, they have a clip from a Christian Corrie called Corrie ten Boom. Corrie lived through the Second World War, and her family sheltered Jews from the Nazi regime, the regime that was occupying Holland at the time. They got discovered, the whole family got taken off to a concentration camp, and at least two of the family members died while they were there. Corrie ten Boom survived the occupation, and in the post-war period, we go and talk about forgiveness and the need for forgiveness. At the end of one service, a man approached her, and she recognised this man as being a guard in the concentration camp that she was in, a particularly cruel guard in that concentration camp. And this man had become a Christian and approached Corrie ten Boom to say, "Will you forgive me for what I did in that time?" And Corrie, she described emotionally what she went through. She said she just went cold. She looked at this man and she remembered the cruelty, just the utter depth of evil that this man had visited and that regime had visited on her and her family and on so many millions of others. And she looked at him and she just ignored, "I can't." She didn't say that out loud, but that's what was going through. So that's what she was processing. "I cannot love you." I'd be interested to see what was written on her face at the time. We find it quite hard to keep a poker face in situations like that. Even if the words don't come out of our mouths, they're probably kind of writing themselves on our faces in situations like that. Corrie couldn't forgive. She couldn't love. But what right in that moment she was able to do is to surrender her will, who she is, to God. And say, "I cannot, but God can." And in that moment, God's spirit, God's love filled her up. And she was able to say to this monster, this person who had been a monster, had given way to that depth of depravity and evil in his life, but who had made a decision to change and make Jesus his Lord, "I forgive you." And go and embrace him. Wow, and that is the power of God's love. That is the power of God's love. And for me, it was so telling that she just couldn't do that in herself. But when she let go, when she surrendered, when she asked God to come in, that was when she was able to do that. And that's what God and his love wants to do in you today. You're a human being, you're capable of love. You've already been gifted by God with love. But it's conditional. It's based on attraction. So often, even that parental love, that is probably the closest we get, that's not universal, and if we're honest, those of us who are parents, well, there will be moments where we struggle with that as well. God's love is the most beautiful and powerful force in our universe. In a world of unreliability, it's the one thing that you can always rely on. So let's not try and live our Christian lives in the strength of our shallow and inconstant love, but let us call on and surrender to God's love. And stand back in awe at the difference that it makes. And you imagine being that prison camp guard, having done that unspeakable evil, having got to a place of repentance, desiring to change, and yet looking at a victim and knowing and being ready to receive all over again that condemnation, that rejection. What a difference to that person it must make when that is set aside and there's that embrace. What liberation. And that liberation is for all of us, because none of us have been without sin, have we? We're going to move straight to our time of communion now. So can I invite those who are going to be serving on us to come forward? And if I can invite Doddy, can you come and move the desk here for us? Thank you.